Hello and welcome to Speaking with Carl Thornton Jr., where we're opening up this edition of Spiritual Perspectives with Brian Free and Assurance.
The question in your heart, the doubt that's tearing you apart, your greatest hurts, your deepest scars, God can take it. Bring him all the bitterness inside, the shame you wish that you could hide, the fear that keeps you paralyzed. God can take it. You don't have to be afraid, 'cause he won't turn you away. He can take whatever's broken, make it just like new. You won't even recognize it.
He can take it. It's the title of the song, co-written by the awesome Dove Award-winning Jeff Baumgartner.
He can take it.
And I definitely wanted us to hear that song as we move into our resumption of the discussion of power. Later today, we'll be talking about the power of intimacy. It'll be part two of what we started with on Saturday, and I'll have a special note for our important church leaders, a note on steps that you can take to help develop the power of intimacy amongst the couples in your congregation. So be listening out for that. In the meantime, we've been talking about power in general, and one of the things that we looked at last week was how power comes into play when it comes to forgiving. Man, sometimes pain can run so deep and so long that it can be very, very difficult to forgive. And it's so easy for us to just quickly say, well, yeah, I forgive so-and-so. But our hearts aren't really in it. We say it, but don't mean it, even if we don't realize it. Sometimes we say we've forgiven and we mean well, we really mean to have forgiven, but it hasn't happened. It takes power. Power that can come only from God Almighty. Well, let's take a look at power in general. And just to refresh your memory, Holman Bible Dictionary helped us out with the definition of power. And I prefer, as many of you know, to just go ahead and go to one or more dictionaries to get our definitions, just so that we can be objective rather than subjective. And get on the same page as to what we're talking about by defining a word. And so, one definition of power is the ability to act or to produce an effect. The ability to act or the ability to produce an effect. And of course, as we know, power is also the possession of authority over others. Now, I want to read a little bit today. Not a whole lot, but I do want to read a little bit so that we can be about the business of really setting the backdrop for the discussion of power that we're going to have. So let's go to 2 Kings. And we're going to go to chapter 5. And just before we begin reading, I want to just point out that the people of Israel were God's people, but they were not faithful people of God. They had some members of the nation who were faithful to God, but very few. most of the prophets, in fact, most of the prophets, the vast majority of the prophets were faithful to him. Baal was a prophet of God, but he wasn't faithful to God. The vast majority of the prophets of God, though, were faithful to God. He had judges who came before most of the prophets. The vast majority of the judges were faithful to God. But the vast majority of the masses were not faithful to God. And as a result, they kept getting themselves in trouble. As a nation, they would sin against God. I mean, from the time that they came out from Egypt, from the time that they were brought out from Egypt, they just, let's just face it, they were a mess. They would not embrace God's righteousness. They would not embrace God's holiness. Therefore, they would not embrace God. Or to reverse that, they would not embrace God. So they would not embrace his righteousness or his holiness. And so they were constantly disobeying God, knowingly, deliberately, intentionally, willfully disobeying God, sinning against him. All kinds of sins. And as a result, God would allow them, in fact, not just allow them, but often he would stir up the hearts of other kings of other nations with their militaries to go against Israel. And they would just dog Israel, sometimes for years at a time. Unfortunately, the Israeli nation would never get their act together. They'd cry out to God for relief. He would raise up some leader to rescue them from their enemies. And when they got the relief that they had cried out for, they immediately, in most cases, went right back into sin. They didn't care about God. How many of us are just like them? We have people of God, quote unquote, spread out all over the world now, instead of just on one landmass as the Israelites were. We have Christians in this local congregation and in that local congregation, people of God. And how many are unfaithful to the God they claim to love and that they claim to be worshiping in spirit and in truth? So that's where the Israelites were. They were. And the reason I just briefly point that out is because I don't want us to pass judgment on the Israelites and see them as being having been such bad people. They were terrible. But when we look at them, how many people, if they were honest, would say, you know what? They are a mirror of me and a lot of people I know. So here we go, the Israelites just refusing to obey God, to be faithful to him, to follow him wholeheartedly, and be blessed as a result. And so they're at a point now where, again, they had been in a state of rebellion, and God allowed some of their enemies to dog them. And one of these enemies was the nation of Aram, capital A-R-A-M. Aram, also called Syria. So since it's also called Syria, and I know, because I'm reading from one of the editions of the New International Version, I know a lot of readers of the Bible are probably more familiar with this being called Syria than Aram. I'm just pointing that out. So I'll read it as it's written here, but I just want you to know that's where we're talking about. Syria. So again, 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. We have the foundation. We have the general idea, the general concept of what state, what condition spiritually, morally, Israel was in at this time. And this was at the point where the prophet, the faithful prophet Elisha, not Elijah, J-A-H, but his protege, Elisha, S-H-A, Elisha, was God's prophet for the time. Elijah had already gone off into heaven, been carried off into heaven, and Elisha was ministering now. He was the major prophet ministering now. I say the major because he is not the only prophet of his day. There were other prophets then as well as Elisha, but Elisha was the main one on the scene. So here we go. 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram, or Syria. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him, get this, the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded. Why? Because through him, the Lord had given victory to Aram, to Syria. The Lord himself, the Lord God Almighty, had empowered Naaman to be the major player in empowering Syria to be a major military force and therefore a major nation at that time. These are people who were not considered to be, quote unquote, God's people. But due to his own divine wisdom, his great sovereignty, his great power and authority, God had made this nation a ruling nation, giving them power to even give Israel a hard time. What is power? It is the ability to act or the ability to produce an effect, the possession of authority over others. God is in authority over his entire world. He created the entire world. He is in absolute authority over his entire world. And as he says in Scripture, he raises up whom he chooses for his purposes. The last part of verse 1 says about Naaman, he was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now, bands from Aram, Syria, had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel. That's one of the things that they used to do. They would go out from time to time and, like I said, just dog Israel, mess up their fields of crops, stop up their wells so that they'd have a difficult time getting water, take some of the people captive back to the land of Syria. I mean, they would just dog them. Now listen to this. Bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. Remember, Naaman was a valiant soldier. He was a bold, brave, mighty soldier, but he had leprosy. This young Israeli girl had been taken captive and was serving Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." What love? What love? Ladies and gentlemen, get this now. Get this, please. Because of the sins, the constant, persistent sins of the people of Israel, God had raised up a nation with a military that dogged them regularly and frequently. And one of those dogging episodes, one of their girls, one of their young girls, had been captured and taken away captive to this foreign land. When she was taken there, she was taken to Naaman's household, where she served Naaman's wife. This young girl, not a 40-year-old woman, a young girl, had the spiritual wherewithal to care enough about Naaman's wife and Naaman himself that despite the fact that she had been taken captive to this country through no fault of her own, she cared enough about her mistress, Naaman's wife, and about Naaman, her master, that she called him master and said, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. She had confidence. This young girl had confidence that the prophet would cure her master, this foreigner, of his leprosy. And I say foreigner, she was in his land, but they were not of the same nation. He was responsible for her having been taken captive because he led the army that led the skirmishes, which they won, and he took her captive away from her land, away from her people, away from her family. And she still cared about him enough that she wanted him to be cured of his leprosy, and suggested, proposed, urged Naaman's wife, her mistress, to send this man, send Naaman to the prophet who's in Samaria. Now, granted, she didn't get it 100% right because she said he, the prophet in Samaria, would cure Naaman of his leprosy. But she had the right idea, and she cared enough to have proposed it. So, Naaman went to his master, who was the king of Syria, and told him what the girl from Israel had said. A lot of you know the story. Those of you who don't know it, what do you suppose happened? After Naaman, the commander of the king's army, went to the king and told him that the girl from Israel said, hey, listen, if I go to the prophet in Samaria, he'll cure me of my leprosy. Well, I'll tell you in just a few.
Strong.